Well, a hearty welcome, people loved by God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading and hearing, pondering and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver God, our loving Heavenly Father. It's graciously produced for you by the LCMS Office of National Mission, underwritten in part by Lutheran Heritage Foundation, LHFmissions.org. I'm your host, William Whedon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Joy to be with you today as we turn to the readings for this coming Sunday, the seventh Sunday after Pentecost, proper 11A. Joining us for the exploration, my good friend, Pastor Thomas Eckstein of Concordia Lutheran Church in Jamestown, North Dakota. Pastor Eckstein, welcome.
Hey, great to be here.
Is it cool up there?
Actually, up here, it's been very warm, and it will be again. But today, actually, we're getting a little bit of a relief, a cool spell. It's in the 70s right now. But it's supposed to be back up into the high 90s this weekend.
I have a special prayer request into our gracious Heavenly Father that we'll have a break in the heat at the start of next week for our Institute on Liturgy, preaching and church music. I'm hoping so.
In fact, one problem we're having up North Dakota, other places too, but we're having one of the most severe droughts they've had in four decades. Farmers, especially ranchers, are hurting. Especially out in western North Dakota, the cattle, there's nothing's been growing, so there's nothing for them to eat. It's been a tough run for the farmers this summer.
Oh, wow. I did not know that. Wow. Yeah. Oh, may the Lord grant his gracious rain to fall. Before we actually dig into the texts in front of us today, let's join in the collect that's assigned for this coming Sunday. Oh, God, so rule and govern our hearts and minds by your Holy Spirit, that ever mindful of your final judgment, we may be stirred up to holiness of living here and dwell with you in perfect joy hereafter. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Well, Pastor, what kind of introduction you want to give us to the readings that are in front of us for this particular Sunday in the church year?
There's definitely different content in each of them, but there is a common theme. You know, they do, especially our readings from Romans and the gospel reading, you know, point us ahead to that final day. Not only the day of judgment, which, you know, is a warning for those who are, you know, hardening their hearts against the Lord now, you know, repent before it's too late. But also there is this wonderful promised hope, not only of our own resurrection and eternal life, but as we will see in our reading from Romans, the renewal of all creation itself. You know, we will be back in the paradise God intended in the beginning. And of course, our Old Testament reading, you know, reminds us that there's only one God, and he's in control, and we can trust him to bring about deliverance in his time.
All right. Well, a reminder to our hearers, feel free to join in on our discussion anytime at all during the hour. You can shoot an email to kfuo@kfuo.org or call us. We're local at 314-821-0850 or anywhere in the country at 1-800-730-2727. Well, the introit for this Sunday leans heavily on Psalm 86. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. For great is your steadfast love toward me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. O God, insolent men have risen up against me. A band of ruthless men seek my life, and they do not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. In this psalm, Pastor, the part that always grabs me is this, teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I think the NIV renders that, you know, give me an undivided heart. When you think about how our hearts tend to be very fractured and our affections set on so many different things, what a gift to have a heart that really is focused on one thing. And he calls that thing to fear your name, to worship your name, to receive from you.
Right. And I realize this is Old Testament, so we don't have the New Testament institution of baptism yet. But obviously, you know, this is almost like a prayer of help me to live out my baptism, die to sin, that the new Adam, the new me, can rise up and live before you. Obviously, we'll never have a completely united heart this side of heaven. There's always going to be that battle with our sinful nature. But as we live out in the victory of our baptism, we don't have to be living as though we're in bondage to our sinful nature either. Christ indeed has set us free, and as we begin every day in our baptism and rejoice in the victory we have in Christ, you know, this prayer, you know, God will answer it and draw our hearts to Him in spite of the fact that we still have to battle with our sinful nature.
Amen. That was downright speckerdish. Pastor Eckstein and I are also participants on a great forum, the American Lutheran Publicity Bureau, Your Turn discussion, Luther discussion. It's all over the board. But they've had a very interesting run on the is it a problem when the Lutheran Book of Worship had the confession of sins, have everybody confess each week, I confess that I am in bondage to sin and cannot free myself. And you know, that phrase was flagged in LCMS as actually being is teaching something false. And it's been funny to have the discussion back and forth between people from other confessions, other Lutherans, and the Missouri Synod folk, going back and forth on whether or not that is a problem. And anyway, what Pastor Eckstein just said, encapsulated in like one sentence, this very long discussion and thread
could easily take up our whole discussion.
It could.
Today,
so. it really could. It is certainly not true that we are in bondage to sin. We have been set free by the gift of the Holy Spirit. We never want to minimize the greatness of that gift which the Lord has given us in our Savior. It's very much the theme of Romans, which is, you know, our second reading coming up. Paul's sort of moved beyond it by the time we get to chapter 8, but chapter 8's the consequence of, because you have been set free.
Right. I'd love to say more, but lest we get distracted, I hope.
Okay, yeah, all right. All right. The Old Testament reading for this week is from Isaiah 44, and it's just a few verses, 6 through 8. Thus says Yahweh, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, Yahweh of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Who is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and set it before me. Since I appointed an ancient people, let them declare what is to come and what will happen. Fear not, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from of old and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? There is no rock. I know not any. Yahweh is boasting here in a delightful way about, okay, you know, I've told you these things from, everything I foretold has come to pass, right? hey, you're going to go down into Egypt. It's going to be bad. They're going to oppress you. But don't worry. I'll bring you out. I'll bring you into this land. I'll give it to you. Oh, and he did that. Yeah. No. Oh, by the way, if you're faithless to me, I'm going to have this land vomit you out. And it did. One thing after another, he's kept his words. And in Isaiah, particularly the second half, he even is going to name by name the Persian Cyrus, and foretell his coming, and that under him his people would be restored. I mean, centuries before, and so he's like, it's so guys, what other god do you have that can pull that off? Let me know.
And that's why this dovetails so beautifully with our other readings. The same God who foretold his redeeming acts in the future that we saw fulfilled later in history as revealed in Scripture. You know, this is the same God who promises the redemption of our own bodies. This is the same God who says all creation will be renewed. And so we can trust him to bring about these promises, even as we live in a world where it appears from our human point of view that God has taken his hand off the wheel. He hasn't.
And this, I'm the first and I'm the last. This is echoes of Alpha and Omega. Before there was any he, after there is nothing he is the beginning and the end. And that means he's from where we have our origin, and he is where we're journeying toward. He says that there is no God besides him, but we know there are many gods and many lords, as Paul would say. What does he mean when he says there is no God? I mean, I think we all think, well, I mean, we're monotheists. We get that. I think it's deep. I think that the way that the word God is being used here is very much in line with the way Luther deals with it in the Large Catechism, First Commandment.
Yes, I mean, I think there's, even though he's making it clear here, there's only one true God, there's only one creator, I think it's more than just saying that there's only one in the sense of a numerical sense. He's also saying there's no God like me in the sense that I'm unique in the way I deal with my creation. I mean, you compare me to all the other false gods, and I treat my people differently than they do. I treat my I'm actually a God, ultimately, of mercy and love that longs to have a relationship with his people.
To be a rock for them. I mean, he comes down. I mean, what a great name. You know, there is no rock.
Right.
You know? I know not any. He is the rock. And the God, a God is that to which you look for help and deliverance in every time of need. And he's like, this is me. I am that one. Yeah. And this really helps us get our mind around the jealousy of God. When he is jealous for us, it is because he knows that everything else is a fraud and will fail us, the people that he loves. And so when he calls for us to have faith in him alone, he is inviting us to realize it is only in him that we will find the place where our feet can really stand solid. He alone is the rock that will not let you down, that will not move. His promises to you are unshakable.
And what's beautiful too, they're unconditional. Even though we don't deserve this love and mercy, he gives it. You compare that to the idols where, you know, in pagan worship, it's quid pro quo. You know, we'll do this for the gods, they'll do this for us. You know, and you have none of this with the Lord Yahweh. It's all gift, undeserved gift that we receive from him. And we see the ultimate of this when the eternal Son actually sacrifices himself for his own enemies. You know, that's what we are by nature. We become his people by grace, but as it says in Romans, you know, while we were still his enemies, he died for us. And so this is the kind of God we have, unlike any other we've been able to make up. You know, the gods we make in our own image are sadly like ourselves.
Right. What was that? Who was that? Will Durant, whoever said that, the Bible says that God created man in his image and then man returned him the compliment.
Right.
And certainly that's true of all the false gods. It's just, you know, a projection from us. But you don't get a projection from us and end up with the with the God of Israel and the God of who reveals Himself in Jesus.
Right.
So Jesus, he is indeed the ultimate fulfillment of this, the Redeemer. He is the King of Israel, and He is Yahweh in the flesh. The psalm for this day is Psalm 119, beginning at verse 57, Heth. Yahweh is my portion. I promise to keep your words. I entreat you with your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. When I think on my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies. I hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments. Though the cords of the wicked ensnare me, I do not forget your law. At midnight, I rise to praise you because of your just and righteous decrees. I'm a companion of all who fear you, of those who keep your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of your steadfast love. Teach me your statutes. And so this plea that the God has said, do not be afraid. Fear not. Do not be afraid. And then the psalmist can speak of the fear of the Lord as nothing but good. How do you hold those two together? I mean, I think we feel it in our own experience how you hold them together, right? We know what it is to fear the Lord. And I think that it's always a wimp out when we say that just means reverence. It's like, if it means reverence, that also means fear.
Right.
But the one before whom we by all rights should be shaking in our bootstraps.
Right.
He's the one who can come and say, don't tremble. Don't
right.
fear. And he always does.
You know, I think of Jesus. You know, Jesus himself says, you know, God has the power to destroy both soul and body in hell. You know, boy, if that doesn't lay you low, I don't know what does. But then he says, but you know what? He has the very hairs of your head numbered.
Right together. Yeah, exactly. I mean, he's bound the two things together very, very tightly there. And running with that, Romans 8, verse 18, the epistle for this day. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. I always have to stop at that because, boy, if ever you had any doubt that it was somebody who thought in Hebrew who is writing the passage.
Right.
The piling up of the genitives. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we eagerly wait for adoption as sons. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that's seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Wow. So much in that.
Oh, tons. Yes.
Let's start with this this invitation that he invites us to compare. He's like, compare whatever you're going through right now. I don't care how bad it is. He says, compare that with what's coming, with what God has prepared for you, and it becomes less than nothing. set against the glory that's waiting. How do Christians use that to comfort themselves?
Yeah, I think it's important because I think maybe some people might misread Paul as always saying, "Oh, quit your complaining. It's not that bad. You don't really have a reason to be crying or have anxiety." I don't think he's saying that at all. The trials of this life can be horrible. So rather than Paul trying to diminish our pain here, I think what he's actually saying is, "Hey, as bad as it gets here, and can it get bad? Yes. Remember, this is just a short time." As horrible as it gets, even when you face death itself, he deals with that later in Romans 8. Remember, this temporary period of this veil of tears, the hope we have is eternity in the joy and paradise of God's love, in a renewed creation. And eternity, I mean, we can't even begin to wrap our heads around that, what that's going to be like. But that's why Paul says, hey, as hard as it is now, and it may be hard, remember the certain hope you have in Christ, and that one day this temporary painful journey will be replaced with an eternal walk with the Lord that'll be pure bliss.
Yeah, that is our great help and a hope, brother. I'm trying to find, and I'm not going to be able to find it as fast as I want it to. There is a statement that St. Basil the Great made in this regard. He says, that the sufferings of this age are like a drop compared to the ocean of this eternal love in which our hopes rest. I mean, it's just, it's, again, not diminishing the very real pain and suffering that people go through in this world. But you're able to go through that pain and suffering with great hope when you know that it is a little, well, as the church said in the days of persecution, right? In the ancient church, when the persecutions would come, they would say, it is a cloud. It will pass.
Right. And we especially need to remember this hope because we live in a world that has such shallow, trivial attempts at comforting people. You know, especially the world that tends to say, this life is all you got, so make the best of it while you can. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. You know, I mean, that's not very consoling if your life is nothing but misery.
Mm-hmm. Right, right.
You know, it's like, I've been born into a world of sorrows and then I die and that's it. You know, the attempts the world makes to give comfort to people just completely fall short and offer no hope. But in the midst of the very real sufferings of life, Paul gives us true, certain hope here.
And his description of creation itself being set free from bondage, I love how, if you remember the Phillips paraphrase of this entire chapter is gold. And he talks about creation standing on tiptoe, waiting for the revealing of the sons of God, the family of God. The creation itself is going to be set free from its bondage to decay. I remember a book of sermons that my pastor, George Lobean, did together with Herb Lindemann, The Cross and Agony and Ecstasy. And Lindemann had one of the sermons in there where he mentioned this passage in regard to an Anglican bishop who's had a very beloved dog named Rex. And when Rex died, he had the dog's tombstone made. Here lieth Rex, for whom Romans 8:21 doth afford some hope.
There you go.
That the creation itself would be set free from its bondage to decay. The creation, not just we, but the whole creation joining in the liberty of the sons of God. Well, we're at the bottom of the hour. We're going to have to take these messages, and we will be right back after this.
worldwide KFUO salutes our day sponsors on this Wednesday, July 19th, 2017. Today's day sponsors are Kurt and Julie Johnson. Today's day sponsors have made a contribution to worldwide KFUO in honor of Julie's mother, Dolores Schweitzer, as they celebrate her 86th birthday today. Kurt and Julie are very thankful for the caring and loving mother, grandmother, and great-grandmother that Dolores is to her family every day of the year. Once again, we say thank you to Kurt and Julie Johnson of Edwardsville, Illinois, today's worldwide KFUO Day sponsors.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson with an invitation for you to join me over the weekday noon hour for Moments of Assurance, your lunchtime spiritual recipe. You'll enjoy encouraging scriptures, a bit of Bible history and trivia, news items, humor, the kids' corner, and more, all mixed in with faith-strengthening sacred music, a blend just right for your midday hour. So join me, won't you? That's Moments of Assurance over the weekday noontime hour here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
To the father with a $1.75 per hour minimum wage job in Guatemala, or for a mother combing through the rubble of their earthquake-stricken home in Chile, a Bible storybook for their children is an unimaginable luxury. Yet what child doesn't need to learn of Jesus in a language they can read and understand? You can help tell Spanish-speaking children everywhere about Jesus when you adopt the Lutheran Heritage Foundation's Juan 316 Mission Project. LHFmissions.org.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word here on KFUO, your messenger of good news for closing in on a century. Our special guest today, Pastor Thomas Eckstein of Concordia Lutheran Church in Jamestown, North Dakota. A reminder, our listeners can chime in on our discussion anytime at all. You can shoot us an email, kfuo at kfuo.org, or feel free to call us. We're local at 314-821-0850, or anywhere in the country at 1-800-730-2727. Okay. Before we move to the, you know, to the gospel, I want to dwell for a moment on this thought at the end of the reading. I can't hear the, you know, the Spirit helps us in our weakness and not hear Bach's awesome, Der Geist hilft unsere Schwachheit auf, unbelievable motet. But that the Spirit helps us in our weakness because we don't know how to pray. And when we don't know how to pray, the Spirit himself prays. This is chapter 8. It's going to end up by reminding us that Christ also intercedes for us. So in this chapter, we have both the Spirit groaning inside us, praying for us, and we have Christ interceding for us at the right hand of the Father. Prayer always, you know, you get the very clear impression of prayer directed toward the person of the Father and the Son and the Spirit participating in the prayer. We actually are being, we're being brought into an inner Trinitarian conversation, if you will. And when we don't have the first clue to know how to pray, we have this incredible comfort that the Spirit that he's given us is groaning for us. And God knows exactly what the Spirit's saying. Can you have any thoughts on this whole mysterious area that the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God?
Yeah, it's one of those difficult things to unpack. I think we have to be clear, though, when it says there are times we don't know what to pray for. That's not saying that there isn't a revealed will of God. There are things we don't even have to pray about. I don't have to pray about whether or not I should commit adultery or whether or not I should steal something. There are some things that God has made himself very clear on. But there are other circumstances in life where, you know, especially if we think of going through trials and sufferings, you know, do I pray that God would deliver me from this? Or on the other hand, maybe it's God's will that I endure this for reasons he knows and I don't. You know, it's like, how do I pray in this situation? You know, and I think that's one reason Jesus taught us to pray, thy will be done. But sometimes it's really hard to know what God is doing in a particular situation, especially when we're suffering. And it's at this point that Paul makes it very clear that you know, even though we might not know how to pray because we're not even sure what God's will is in a particular situation, you know, we have God himself, the Spirit, interceding to the Father on our behalf, coming to us with our fears and our questions and our worries, and the Father's listening, and he promises to answer for our good, which is what we get later in Romans 8, that God will work in all things ultimately for our good. We might not understand that at the time, don't even know how to pray about that at the present time, but we have the trust that God himself is interceding for us and will work in all things for our eternal good.
Yeah, it is a beautiful thing to be wrapped into. The prayer of the Spirit within, of the Son at the right hand of the Father, and realize that all of our prayers are just little pieces sharing in that great ongoing reality of the Father's will for salvation being applied to us constantly by the Spirit and the Son. We have Pastor Knorr on the line with a comment for us. Hey, Pastor Knorr, good to hear from you. Are we there, Pastor Knorr?
I am also preaching.
There. Okay. I'm sorry. Back up. We missed your first part of the comment there.
I said, hello, St. William. Hello, St. Tom.
Ah, well, good. Hello. Sorry.
Anyway, I said, in relation to the Roman reading, which you just talked about, I'm also preaching on it. And, of course, the melody that we really need to address, we have so many people who are focusing on the right here, right now. The point is everything that we have, the houses we're building, the car we are driving, the stuff that we accumulate is all for this life and for this, like if we are going to live here forever. And that's why the challenge is for the minister is to talk about the reality. We are going to pass away. I believe one of you earlier said, you know, this is just a cloud that's going to pass. The suffering in this life is real. This is what we are living in. It's not going to be perfect here, but God is going to make it perfect for us. So the focus is to help the people see beyond this Jordan to the shores of heaven. That's really where we need to take our people from, focusing on themselves at this time, in this place, and to go on in spite of all of these suffering. This is just temporary, but to look forward to that which lies ahead.
Thank you so much, Pastor Knorr. Always a joy to hear from you. You know, Pastor, I think that does nail this groaning of, I preached on this last week here at chapel, that the groaning of creation is very different from the groaning that arises in the heart of Satan, who would have us, the groan of despair and darkness and emptiness. I mean, this is the groan of little children of, is it time to open the gifts yet? You know, this is the groan of the bride to her dad. Is it time to walk down the aisle yet? This is the groan of the mom and dad waiting for the kids to arrive with the grandkids saying, look, going to the front door, pacing back and forth. Are they there yet? The creation has this groaning anticipation waiting for this birth of resurrection. And this is where we as the people of God are focused. And this is where this is why we become a people of hope. the hope of, how do we put it? Our Lord Jesus Christ has taken our human nature and so a piece of this creation itself, and he has brought it through death into a life that never ends. We are connected to him. We are all connected to him. And what's come out into that life that never ends is just the head, but the rest of the body is going to follow. And the creation is on tiptoe waiting to see that moment when that reality will be in front of us. And so part of the groaning that we have then is this, come Lord Jesus, come, bring it, finish it, bring it to completion. Let it be done in my life. Let it be done in this world. Come Lord Jesus. You see this throughout the pages of the New Testament. I mean, right up to the last words of the New Testament.
And one other observation, I think one reason it's difficult to preach this text in America especially is that although ultimately suffering all comes to all of us one way or another sooner or later, the fact is in America, we have it really good. In fact, some of us have it very good. And I think the challenge is that for some people, they hear this and go, well, I got my best life now.
To borrow a phrase.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, it's like I'm not really groaning for heaven because I got it made. I got a great house, a great car, a great job, money in the bank. You know, and I'm partying and life is good. And I'm healthy and I think we have to sometimes break through the illusion. You know, maybe you do have your quote unquote best life now, but guess what? That can come crashing down at any moment.
Amen.
And God sometimes uses the trials of this life to give us a great big wake-up call, to realize that, yeah, even though God is merciful, even though he does give us a lot of good times of joy and pleasure in this life, he allows enough catastrophe to remind us that this world is not our home.
Amen.
And that we're looking for something far better.
The hymn of the day for this day, this is one by the man who was the chairman of the Commission on Worship at Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I count him a good friend, Gregory Wismar. He wrote this text, and it's in our hymnal number 772. In holy conversation, we speak to God in prayer, and at his invitation, our deepest thoughts we share. We come his will obeying as children bringing needs, and to support our praying, his Spirit intercedes. These holy conversations begin in childlike ways. We bring our supplications and words of thanks and praise. With care, our Father listens to every thought expressed, then answers our petitions in ways he knows are best. As holy conversation, in silence or by word, in every situation, through Jesus, we are heard. So let us pray securely, expressing hopes and fears with confidence that surely our Father ever hears. And it's set to an absolutely stunning little Swedish tune. It's one of the winners, I think, for our hymns of the day. Any comment on that before we move on to the gospel?
Yeah, in fact, you can sum up that hymn by reminding us that even in the midst of our sorrows, which the devil would like us to focus on as though that calls into question whether God really even loves us, we have to remember that we, in one sense, we've already been adopted. Because, you know, our text for today says we look forward to our adoption of sons. That could be misinterpreted as though we're not really God's children yet, but just earlier in the same chapter, you know, it says, you have already received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And so we have the now that we're already adopted, we're already fully in God's embrace, we're fully his children and he hears us, but we're still waiting for the full benefits of that relationship to be manifested,
yeah,
the redemption of our bodies.
He clarifies it with that next phrase, the redemption of our bodies.
Yeah.
So you got the reality of the Spirit inside of you with the promise of all that's going to be, and yet, you know, your body is got jet lag. It hasn't caught up yet. And when it catches up, it's going to be one glorious moment. It will shine in the glory of the Son of God, and that's what we pray for, especially as we wait and our bodies tatter and fray, and they're like, okay, it's gonna be renewed. Its destiny is not to be worm food in a hole in the ground. Its destiny is to shine in glory with the sun. So, yep. All right. Matthew 13, where we were last week, we like last week, we're going to have a bit of piecemeal. We're going to put together what the evangelist put apart, and that is the parable and then Jesus unpacking of the parable.
Right.
Similar to last week, but different. Verse 24, Jesus put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds also appeared. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? He said to them, an enemy has done this. So the servant said to him, then do you want us to go and gather them? But he said, no, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned. But gather the wheat into my barn. Picking up at verse 36, then he left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. He answered, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the close of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. I have to confess to you, Pastor, that I've always been kind of amused when at Seminary, of course, they'll try to teach us that the way you must interpret parables is they all have one tertium, they have one point of comparison. You need to find the one point of comparison. Yet when Jesus explains his parables, he always does them complete with allegory for every last detail all the way down the line. I mean, he only does it with two parables he explains, but both of them he explains the same sort of way. This is this, this is this, this is this.
Right, exactly.
I think we'll let our Lord Jesus be the master of his parables.
Right.
So what is this parable presents several issues as people hear it in their, you know, they're hearing and they're wondering.
Right.
First thing that the person immediately fears is, oh my goodness, am I a good seed or am I a weed? Or am I a weed?
Right.
And if your name is Weed on, you really begin to worry.
Right. In fact, my take on this, and I say this with the full awareness, I've read many commentaries on this parable, and not all of them will agree with what I'm about to say. But there are some who do, including Luther himself. So I'm going to say it. Even though I don't think this is the only point of this parable, it's certainly one point of this parable is that don't worry about the fact that there's evil in the world right now. God's going to deal with it in his time. You know, so trust him. That's certainly one point of this parable. But then there's the whole question you brought up. You know, you got weeds, you got wheat, which one am I? And, you know, a couple, when we look at this parable within the wider context of Scripture, you know, one thing we remember, first of all, is that we're all by nature weeds. If we're wheat, it's only by the miraculous recreating grace of God in Christ. And I find it interesting when you compare Jesus' explanation with the parable itself, the one part of the parable that he doesn't seem to address in his explanation is this interesting comment, don't try to gather up the weeds because you might pull up some wheat with it.
Mm.
He doesn't even address that in his explanation. I almost wonder if it's deliberate. I almost wonder if he wants us to draw the conclusion, you know, why don't you want to try to have the harvest right now? Why should we wait till the end of time? And it's all, even though he doesn't address this, I wonder if he doesn't want us to come to the conclusion, you know, I was a weed once, and in God's gracious time, I became wheat. And with that in mind, I'd like to just read this, a really short quote, but Luther actually preached on this parable back in 1525, and regarding how Christians should view the weeds around us.
Mm-hmm.
Here's what he says, a short comment. He says, again, this gospel teaches how we should conduct ourselves toward these heretics and false teachers. We are not to uproot or destroy them. Here, Jesus says publicly, let both grow together, for in this matter, he who errs today may find the truth tomorrow. Who knows when the word of God may touch his heart? And, you know, there was a time where, boy, you looked at Saul, who later became Paul, and Saul acted like a weed for quite a while. And yet, by the grace of God, he became a weed. So, you know, and there might be those who completely disagree with me on this, taking the parable this way, but I can't help but think that Jesus is saying, the harvest isn't going to happen right now. It's going to happen in my good time, because if it happened right now, we'd be uprooting, you know, potential wheat. You know, I'm going to be patient, and I want all to repent and come to the knowledge of the truth. I don't know how you would respond to that, but
I think that Luther is bang on right with that. I will you pardon an excursus into the Lord of the Rings? There was a moment when a Smeagol, Gollum, was planning hurt against Frodo, against his master. But seeing his master and having experienced his kindness, he was he was moved to repentance. And he was actually just touching his master in love and as he slept. And Sam startled awake, never trusting for a second Gollum. And so he challenges him right away, you know, what are you doing? And that moment that was a moment of grace was driven away. And instead of repenting, he was then hardened in his hatred of the hobbits and determined to destroy them to get the ring back. If you don't know the whole story, I'm sorry. We can't go into the whole thing. But it was a beautiful moment of teaching that Tolkien does there about the fragility of repentance and how you do have to be careful.
Right. As long as you brought up the Lord of the Rings, there was another scene in the movie anyway where Samwise could not understand why Frodo is showing any grace at all towards Gollum. And at one point, Frodo says, I'm doing this because I have to believe he can come back.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
Frodo himself feels the influence of the ring, and he realizes I'm no different than Gollum.
Yeah. And so this, I think this has a huge word of warning to us in how we sinners who have been forgiven deal with fellow sinners who may not know yet that they have been forgiven. And the tenderness with which we need to, it is not ours to do this judging, dividing, and separating. That is something which he has given to the angels to take care of at the end of the age.
Right. And I think we have to be careful. You know, neither you nor I are suggesting there's no place for church discipline.
Absolutely.
But I think it's important to remember, even when we get to that horrible place where we might have to say you can no longer take the Lord's Supper, you're not repenting, even in that act, we do it with the hope of winning the person over to Jesus, and we continue to pray for the person and reach out to them as fellow sinners in love in the hope that they will repent. The whole point of this parable is we should never look at somebody and say, oh, they're doomed to hell, let's give up on them. You know?
Exactly, and we would never... I mean, even when that horrible and difficult moment comes where we would have to do that and forbid someone to come to the table, we do so as people who know that we are utterly unworthy ever to come to the table ourselves.
Right.
And it just makes, I think it makes a huge difference in how we are dealing with the sinner if we always bear that in mind. He describes the end in, I mean, there's sort of a contradiction. It's fire, and yet they're gnashing of teeth, which is what you do when you're freezing. And I love that because the very clear picture that he's trying to give us is the end of those who have indeed rejected, you know, the lawbreakers who are They've embraced the will of the evil one. That is where they've had it. That is what they've wanted. It is discomfort and unending regret, and it's fire and ice. you know, it's like worse than scripture piles up the, just like it piles up the beautiful descriptions of the kingdom of God's renewed creation to make us be filled with longing toward it. So it piles up these horrible images of you don't want to end up on the wrong side of this.
Right.
But the promise at the end is one that I find absolutely fascinating. Then the righteous will shine. Shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. The righteous, that is the justified, they will on that day literally shine. This is right out of Daniel's prophecy, right?
Yes.
He foretells that when there is this resurrection that's going to happen, that when that happens, the righteous will shine. And Jesus picks that up and runs with it. I don't think we dwell on that nearly enough, that in our bodies, literally, I go back to this insight from Philip Nicolai in his wonderful little work on Mirror of Joy for the Soul. He says, how did Adam and Eve know that they were naked? And he says, because their bodies stopped shining. We have fallen from the glory of God. And all of a sudden, they are naked. They realize, oh my goodness, the glory in which we had been clothed is gone.
Right.
And that glory they had at the beginning is like nothing compared to the glory that will be shining through us. It's not just that they'll be glowing. It's shining like the sun. Remember how you can't, I mean, if you go out and stare at the sun, good luck. It doesn't last very long. I mean, right. You've ruined your eyes if you tried, right? So he's like, that's how your body is going to be. That's what Jesus came to give you, a glory like that that even you can't bear to look upon. That's what he's calling us towards. Wow.
And, you know, and a reminder, and again, this is what I think Jesus is ultimately getting at. He not only calling us, but all people, even the ones now in this world that are hardened against the Lord. You know, God knows when someone has reached the point of no return. We don't.
Right. I mean, I love that you brought up Saul, because that just should always be a great warning for us about thinking we've got the whole... Just because you think somebody is hopeless, a hopeless case, the Lord Jesus, man, he majors in hopeless cases, which is good news for all of us. Yeah. And I don't know. I think it's a great parable. One last thought that's really crazy. I heard Williman share it once. He said, if you put the two parables together, when he says, oh, an enemy has done this, you think, are you the same guy who was out scattering the seed everywhere? And maybe that's where the weeds came from. You threw the seed in the middle of weeds. And when I first heard it, I thought, now, wait a minute. But I do think his point is it's good that the Lord's extravagance is indeed that he sows his seeds among his good seed among the weeds. And his promise is that his seed is powerful to bring forth the life that he's got in it, his own divine life. Wow. And he is the ultimate good seed, of course, planting the weed. One last thought. When people sometimes would use this on the church, say to argue that, well, then you can't ever have church discipline. Our Lutheran confessions very carefully point out when Jesus explicates this, he doesn't say the field is the church.
Right.
He says the field is the world.
Yeah.
And so it's much more aimed at things like the Inquisition, where you would try to purify the church by killing the heretics. No. Not like that at all. Beautiful parable for today. Well, thank you so much, Pastor Eckstein, for getting us through. Really appreciate it. A bunch of great readings for this coming Sunday. People loved by God, remember Thy Strong Word is produced for you by the LCMS Office of National Mission and underwritten in part by Lutheran Heritage Foundation. William Whedon signing off for the day.